Okay, let's get back to a closer look at the sitter. I think this way, welcome to class number 89 on our ongoing series. And we're still in the first paragraph of the Shema, but this can serve a little bit this week as a Parshat HaShavua shir. Obviously, with our 8 shiurim yesterday on Tisha B'Av, 8:30 p.m., I don't think anybody was interested in a Parshat HaShavua shir last night. So, but as I'm sure most of you know, the first paragraph of the Shema is in this week's Parsha, Parshat Vetchanan, as are the Aseret HaDibrot. We spoke a couple weeks ago, we mentioned that it's not a coincidence that the Aseret HaDibrot follows or precedes the Shema. In other words, we explained it historically, that the Aseret HaDibrot is the exodus from Egypt. Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'aretz Yisrael, Mibeit Avadim. That's how the Aseret HaDibrot begins. It's about Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim, our nationhood. We've spoken many times. We don't really recall events at Sinai. Sinai gave us the Torah, but there's no mitzvah really to recall the events at Sinai. A little bit maybe here and there, but Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim is everywhere. Every other mitzvah we do is Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim. Our whole foundation is Yetziat Mitzrayim. So the Aseret HaDibrot represents the exodus from Egypt. We got Shabbos. Why do we keep Shabbos? Because we were slaves in Egypt. Why do we do business ethics? Don't steal, because we were slaves in Egypt. Remember, I showed you that's the part, right? It says in Kedoshim that you should have honest weights because I took you out of Egypt. And it's a sort of strange juxtaposition, as Rashi notes, Almanat Kain, we pointed that out. It's an amazing Rashi. Almanat Kain. The reason God took us out of Egypt is to be honest in business. I guess that was our topic yesterday on Tisha B'Av, money, morality, and Tisha B'Av. So the Aseret HaDibrot in many ways is a response to Egyptian life. What else does it say in the, we read on Yom Kippur. What do we read on Yom Kippur? At Mincha, we read about the Arayot, the sexual prohibitions. How does the Parsha begin? K'masei Eretz Yisrael, Asher Yeshavtem Ba, Lo Tasu. Like the ways of the Egyptians, where you dwell, do not copy, don't marry this one, don't marry that one. So Lo Tinaf is a reaction to the Egyptian lifestyle. So the whole Aseret HaDibrot in many ways, it's not the only understanding, of course, but in many ways is a response to our formation in Egypt. We left Egypt, God took us out, and now we can keep Shabbos, and we can, I don't know this God. I have many gods. I never heard of your God. One God, that's, we're out of Egypt. Shabbos, we're out of Egypt. Don't kill, you know, we don't throw babies in the Nile, we don't do sexual immorality, we don't steal your business. The whole Aseret HaDibrot is a response to Yetziat Mitzrayim. Then Shema is coming to the land of Israel. That Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, right? Sefer Dvarim, as we discussed, is a sefer dedicated to preparing the Jewish people for the land of Israel. So the Torah itself moves. It's one paragraph later. You'll see, Revi is the Aseret HaDibrot. In Chamishi, there's sort of the response the aftermath of the Aseret HaDibrot. It was too powerful. It's really the continuation of the Aseret HaDibrot. It was too powerful. The Jewish people said, whoa, 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 whoa. The divine voice is not for us. Moshe, you please mediate. And then Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Now we're going to the land of Israel. And I mentioned yesterday, Shir, right after the Shema, is don't build two big homes. Don't get carried away in materialism. So you see, Shema is the journey from Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael, is the journey from the Torah describes from the Aseret HaDibrot to Shema Yisrael. So I want to pick up on that theme a little bit and discuss what in the world is the connection between Shema and the land of Israel. In other words, the Aseret HaDibrot in Egypt, I think we just show, is very easy to understand. But what exactly is the connection between Shema and the land of Israel? You have to love God even if you don't live in the land of Israel, and you have to teach Torah even if you don't live, and you have to put on tefillin and mezuzah and say Shema everywhere. So why in the world is Shema connected to Israel? And you know, the Aseret HaDibrot at least is in Parshat Yitro. You know, this is a repeat. If this was a real Parshat HaShavua shir, we could spend the whole shir and then some going through the 20 differences between the two sets of the Aseret HaDibrot. Like Moshe is supposedly saying, this is what I gave you 40 years ago, but it doesn't say the same thing. It has the same ideas, of course. And of course, it's basically the same, but that's whenever something is basically the same, it's the differences that are stand out more important. The most fundamental is why we keep Shabbos. But there are lots of differences here and there, but that's for another time. But we were exposed. We hear the Aseret HaDibrot, Shema, we've never heard before. So Shema is really very much only in Sefer Torah. I mean, you think there's something which is perhaps the most fundamental verse in the Torah, according to some opinions, the most, you know, most important verse. Some say Vaftal Recha Kamocha, but there's also the opinion, you know, Shema Yisrael. We know Jews died and went to their death saying Shema. Rabbi Akiva set the model. So why do we wait? In other words, why Shema? Why can't we get Shema back in Yitro? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We should have gotten it at Mount Sinai. Maybe we did get it at Mount Sinai, but it's only recorded in the Torah in 40 years later in Sefer Dvarim. So the Torah is clearly linking Shema as a mitzvah tluya ba'aretz, in a sense. It's a mitzvah connecting to mitzvah. It was very strange. So if anybody has any ideas, I'm happy to hear them. And otherwise, I'll have to suggest my ideas, which may not be so great, but you'll let me know. So any ideas? In other words, you understand why Shema, the way, if Sefer Dvarim's theme is connecting to Eretz Yisrael, which it is, and that's why all the national mitzvot are there. And setting up a Sanhedrin, mm-hmm. setting up a king, and all the national mitzvot. And of course, that's the theme. That's what Moshe talks about. How you're going to go in the land of Israel. So why Shema? What's the connection between Shema and the land of Israel?
Maybe because in the land of Israel, there'll be more temptation to follow other gods.
I would think there'd be less temptation. In other words, Moshe warns them when they're going to go in, they're having a great temptation. Correct. That's a theme that picks up all the time in Dvarim, all the idolatry in Israel. But the idea is the Jews were supposed to get rid of that idolatry. In other words, once they conquered the land, you would think there's less temptation. We live in you know, the Gemara says everybody who lives in Chutzarts, and Zev, that's me and you, and I think most people here, is Ovdei Avodah Zarah B'Tahara. Everybody worship God, worship idols in purity. It's a beautiful expression. I remember I mentioned Rav Tabor. I mentioned him telling us this in high school. We all do the Avodah Zarah B'Tahara. You know, we live in a Christian society, and then that's okay. And we, you know, I was it was interesting. I was in New York last week, so it's such a small Jewish world. It's really a wonderful thing when somebody walked over to me. I don't know. I guess he knows my son-in-law. You know, we came grandparents wish me a mazel tov. I don't know who he is. He just, you know, he knew. You know, no one noticed his father-in-law. I was with him in shul, so he wished me mazel tov. So I said, "What's your name?" So he tells me his name, Ginsburg. I said, from Washington. I said, Ginsburg from Washington. Are you your son? I was in yeshiva with your father. We're good friends, you know, 35 wow. years ago. And it's such an amazing world out there, such a small world. So why am I telling you this story? Okay, it's whatever. Not because it's a small Jewish world. So he davened in Rabbi Einemer Shul. He's no longer alive. And Shomer Yemuna, if you know Silver Spring, I haven't been there for many years, actually. But and they had a policy that they davened Sunday morning at 6:30 or 7 o'clock. They didn't have an 8 o'clock. 99.9% of shuls in North America. I don't know of any other shul in North America that davened Sunday the same time it davened during the week. Sunday, we sleep in. Believe me, I think Israel needs a Sunday. That would be one of the greatest things to help solve the religious secular when Israel has a Sunday. But his thing, what do you mean Sunday? It's a church day. Rav Moshe Feinstein has an unbelievable tshuva that it's better not to get married on a Sunday. People don't know this tshuva. He doesn't say it's forbidden. That he does not say. And even if he would, no one would listen. They'd rely on everybody else. But Rav Moshe says, you know, Sunday, it's like the goyim, it's a church. It's, you know, and today our church is NFL football. You know, people don't go to church. They watch the football game for six. That's why they play the national anthem and they take off their helmets and put it on their heart. That's really, I mean, there's a sociologist right about this. You know, sport is the new religion, whatever. In Chutz La'aretz, the temptation of Avodah Zarah is really, really great because we're a minority. We're surrounded by it all over the place. And so in Israel, it's true. Moshe warned in the beginning, but I would think, I hear what you're saying, but I would think there's less of a temptation really in Israel. It's a Jewish country. Even the Goyim are, you know, even I don't know what the numbers are. I think it's close to 50% of secular Jews keep kosher or something like that. Many secular, I'm not really, of course I keep kosher. What does that have to do with being a religious Jew? In other words, it's a cultural thing. You keep kosher because of that. In America, if you keep kosher, wow, what a religious Jew, man, keeping kosher. But in Israel, it's natural. Yeah, I remember, we were in Eilat for our first anniversary. And in the Princess Hotel, probably I don't even know it exists anymore. That was the fancy hotel in Eilat. In the swimming pool, they have French fries, hamburgers, kosher, like in Florida, it's like, you don't have that here. So, it's natural. Mitzvot are natural. Baruch Hashem in Israel. And even, Mlaim ki mitzvot kirimon, as we're coming to Rosh Hashanah. The Jewish people are full of mitzvot like a pomegranate. Even if you don't want to keep mitzvot, they keep them. So I think that's, I think Israel is natural for mitzvot. So that, of course, just makes my question even stronger. Why, Shema? So Yocheved, I think, wants to say something because I think your hand is up. Am I right, Yocheved? Okay, maybe not.
Yeah, but 2,500 years ago, when they were entering Canaan, it wasn't a Jewish country. It was full
correct.
Of what is
Jewish. No, I agree.
That's why
I agree.
God is stressing. I want you to teach one
could
Torah.
Be. Okay, so what Zev is saying is you're historicizing the Torah, which the Rambam does, and that's fine. In other words, you're saying in the context of that, of the generation that entered the land, the temptation for a Avodah Zarah began. There I totally agree with you. Correct. If you're viewing it for that historical generation. But if you're viewing it for all time, the land of Israel, I think, is less temptation for Avodah Zarah. God's presence is more manifest. That's a theological thing. The Beit HaMikdash, God's presence, the Sanhedrin, there's less temptation. But you're right. For that generation, there was greater temptation. And maybe that's what Moshe is talking to. Shema Yisrael, Mokenu, Hashem Echad. You guys better know there's only one God. Don't follow the Egyptian. Don't follow the Canaan, the seven nations in the land. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Morris, what do you want to say?
I'm saying it's not just that generation. It took from them to the destruction of the first Beit Mikdash to get rid of Avodah Zarah. Like,
right.
The whole Malachim, the whole other Nevi'im.
You're right. Thank you for it. Right. I didn't think about that. That's correct. The temptation for Avodah Zarah up in the first temple was enormous. We've discussed this, I think, in the past, in the famous Gemara. The Gemara mentions that read Tanakh. Like we read about Yoshiyahu yesterday, and he was killed, but Vayikonenu Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. So Yoshiyahu was the exception. He was an amazing king. He got rid of the Avodah Zarah. 90% of the kings are doing Avodah Zarah. So we think that's really crazy. But no, the power, we mentioned many times, Avodah Zarah is something very positive. It's yearning for God. It's just mistaken yearning for God. But it's not a bad thing. I mean, the Torah considers it a bad thing. But the concept, the Rambam says it's a mistake. There's something positive in Avodah Zarah. But it's not good. So the rabbis prayed to get rid of Avodah Zarah. And it worked. It worked. And then they tried that trick for sexual immorality, and that didn't work so well because nobody had kids anymore, and no chickens laid eggs, and there was nothing to eat because that's it. So it can't exist that way. So you want to say that? So when Moshe is talking to the generation where Avodah Zarah is really powerful, okay, I accept all those answers. Good, thank you.
Rabbi Kelman.
Yes, Yocheved, hear you.
Can you hear me now? Yes.
Sorry, now we can hear you. Okay, yeah. I don't see you, but I hear you.
Right. Okay. So I was just switching from my phone to the computer.
That's okay. That's okay.
Yeah. So I'm thinking maybe going into the land, the whole idea of kochu v'otzem yadi, like they're going from being directly dependent on Hashem in all ways to
what I could do for you now,
relying on the sweat of their brow, etc. So maybe that's a time when they have to. It has to be emphasized that they're really dependent on God.
Because this is not so much dependence on God. That we spoke, I don't know if you were at my shir yesterday, but that's what I really spoke about on Tisha B'Av, the fear of Kochi Votzem Yadi by Sukkos. But that's not in the context so much of loving God. I mean, it's a little bit connected,
okay.
A little bit connected, but it's more, it's right after the Shema, correct? Don't build big houses, don't get too carried away. But it's, I'm not sure that link, in other words, the mitzvah to declare the unity of God and the oneness of God and our love of God, I don't know that that's directly connected really to Kochi Votzem Yadi, that we're afraid that my power did it. I'm not sure.
Rabbi?
You have your hand up. Yes. And then I'll throw in my, what I thought is the answer.
Okay. This is a little bit of a wrench. Could it be that we're transitioning from eyes to ears? and that outside of Israel, we're doing, remember, Naaseva Nishma, we will do first. And that's connected to eyes. And at Sinai, it was our eyes.
Einechem harot, your eyes saw. Which is that all the time. We come to the land of Israel, Shema, you listen, because God's not manifest.
They right.
You're no more. Right. Beautiful, beautiful. I didn't think of that at all. Correct. Shema means to listen. That's other people have pointed out the idea of listening. That's a very important idea. It's something we, myself included, sometimes we find that hard. We like to.
My wife says
listen,
all the time.
Right.
That's
that's a beautiful idea. That Einechem Harot, Moshe tells the Jews, you saw the miracles. You saw God. You saw food falling from the sky. You saw water from a rock. You saw the sea split. You heard the divine, heard the divine voice. So yeah, saw the thunder and the lightning. But in Israel, we don't have that. It's in the, we don't see God. We hear God.
Right.
God is not directly. That's what some want to explain the chait of the Meraglim, of course, that they didn't want to leave that world where God is so manifest and go into a natural world. Well, what is the Torah? Next week, we'll read the second paragraph of the Shema. The second paragraph of the Shema, Vasavta Deganecha, you got to go to work, it's going to rain, no, natural-like. So God is going to be heard. I like that very much. Shema Yisrael, the now Beret Shema. Although it still, to me, doesn't fully answer the question, why not say this in Yitro? But I hear what you're saying. Okay, very nice. Okay, so I was, so what I thought, in addition to all your great comments, is that, that God, what's Shema Yisrael? Shema Yisrael is our love of God, or at least the Vahapta, that the Shemokacha, but that we love God, we declare his unity. So, I'll say two things. I'll start in reverse. Why do we have to love God? I mean, I'll give one. There are probably more than one answer to that question, or it's not such a simple question. So we'll start in the simple thing. You know why we love God? Because God loves us. It's reciprocal. How do I know God loves us? So that's a little bit hard always to understand, to prove, but it says God chose us. He loves us. He loves us as a nation. But I'll just say very simply, a very beautiful idea that maybe some of you have heard before. I mean, if you open up Rashi to each one of the five books of the Chumash, what's the theme of Rashi begins, every book begins with? The love of God of the Jewish people. So Rashi doesn't say it in Bereshit. So let's say Shema, Ve'le Shema B'nei Yisrael, Haba'im Mitzrayma. So that's a repetition of Bereshit 46. We know who went to Egypt. We just repeat it. It's total repetition. The first eight verses or whatever it is, the first, six verses in Shema. So Rashi said, God loves us. God loves us. So when you love something, you call their name. Right? Everybody knows it. When you hear your name, Ve'le Shema B'nei Yisrael, God loves us. So he mentions this again. Vayikra, God loves us. Vayikra, the word Vayikra, he called on to Moshe. Vayikra Moshe, that's in term of endearment, as opposed to Vayitaber, which is harshness, or Vayikar, like Bilam, without the Aleph, carry, like a temporary speech. Vayikra demonstrates the love. That's what Rashi says, opening Rashi in Vayikra. But Midbar, this is the count of the Jewish people. Like people, you love your money, you count your money, you love your people, you count the people. But Midbar is the count because God loves us. Dvarim, what was last week? Ben Paran, Tofa, Lavan, Chachrut, a complicated thing. So different commentaries at different ways. But Rashi, along these lines, says, you know what? These are all allusions to our sins. These Ahav, we mentioned the Ekel HaZahav and Lavan and Chatzirot, Korach and the Meraglim, their illusion. But they want to embarrass the people. You don't want to give them Musar. We're ever going to Israel. Let's be cheerful. Let's march into the Israel. We're going to tell the people, you sinners. No. And it wasn't even them. Most of it was their parents. We just very nicely, because we love you. I'm just going to allude to it. So like, I give you like a wink. Nobody else knows what we're talking about, but we know what we're talking about. You know what I mean. Because we love it, we don't want to express it. New embrace it is the most. Well, why does the Torah begin? I'm a Rav Yitzchak. Well, the Torah was supposed to bring with the first mitzvah about the calendar. New God loves the Jewish people and gave us the land of Israel. Oh, there you go. The land of Israel. God's love of Israel, of God's love of the Jewish people is manifest. I created the world. I gave you the land of Israel. So the mitzvah of Avat Hashem, it's really a response to God's love of us, which of course is demonstrated by through the land of Israel, God's love of us. And, I always like to point out that, The stories are obviously they right after Tisha B'Av. Where are the stories of the Churban mentioned? All the stories, Kamsa, Bar Kamsa, what Masachet and
Shach.
Gittin, the divorce, divorce of God and the Jewish people. God divorced us. He sent us into exile. Okay, he'll marry us again. New, where is the mitzvah to live in Israel? All the beautiful things, whoever goes for him, what in Israel gets Olam Haba and your sins are forgiven. All the beautiful things about Israel. Better to live in Israel in a city of idolaters, that's what it says, than to live at Batterson Lawrence, for those who know what I'm talking about, in Toronto, live in Borough Park and Lakewood and Williamsburg. Better to live among the non-Jews in Israel than to live among the Jews. That's what the Gemara says. It's pretty wild. I guess I'm not following that. But where are those Gemaras all? What Masechet?
Maybe Kedushin? Kedushin?
Ketuvot. Guess. Good guess. Ketuvot. Kedushin's much more technical. Ketuvot is more love. Kiddushin is a technical act. How do you get married? To a ketuvah, the man loves his wife, so he agrees to doing a prenuptial agreement, which is what the ketuvah is, the original prenuptial agreement, the total opposite reason of the modern prenuptial agreement. The ketuvah was because we were afraid a man would too easily divorce his wife and should be left with nothing. Today, the prenuptial is because we're afraid he won't divorce his wife, but it's the same idea. The ketuvah and the prenup, that's what it is. So that demonstrates your love. If you love them, you're not going to hold them up. So anyways, that's where it is in ketuvot. So the love of Eretz Yisrael, right, is in ketuvot and the detachment from the land of Israel is in Gittin. So God's love of the Jewish people is expressed in through the land of Israel. So therefore, v'ahavta et Hashem, God loves us through Israel, but we love God. So that's a reciprocation. Now, how do we demonstrate our love of God? Through mitzvot. That's when the Gemara says, why did Moshe want to go to Israel? But he wanted to visit see all the beautiful mountains. That wasn't, he didn't want to go touring. Moshe wasn't so interested in going on all the tourist people go on to Masada. That wasn't on En Gedi. That wasn't on his trip. He said, Gila Chomi Priya. He wanted to eat Jaff oranges. No, he didn't want to eat Jaff oranges either. There's so many mitzvot that only apply in the land of Israel that he can't keep. So perhaps the Shema, the love of God, is only fully manifest in the land of Israel. God's love to us is manifest there, and our love of God is only fully manifest in Israel. That perhaps, I don't have to like this reason. I made it up on my own. That's why that was one idea what I thought why the Shema waits till this point. Shema is really a mitzvah hatluya ba'aretz, as strange as it sounds. Yes, of course it has application. And we know the Ramban, next week's Parsha, the Ramban, it's an unbelievable Ramban. It's the first thing I remember being taught when I came to Shiva Kotel, almost the first thing being taught. I don't know, being taught or propagandized. I'm not sure. It depends how you phrase it. It's about that the Ramban says, we say it next week. The Ramban's quoting the rabbis. Vayem Shemoa Tishmu, etc. He Shamer Lechem Penyit Elevavchem Asartam Vodatam Alhim Rechim, right? Be a Vodazar. You're correct. In Eretz Yisrael, be nervous. Be very careful. Don't do avodazar. Vavadatam Erame Alar Tzotav Asher Shem Notem Lechem. Then you will be lost. You'll be kicked out from the land. What's the next verse? Then you have to put on tefillin and the mezuzah. What in the world does tefillin and mezuzah have to do with the land of Israel? Say the Shemitah, what does it have to do with Israel? So the Sifri says that, you're going to be kicked out of Israel. And you get kicked out of Israel, you don't really have to do mitzvah. The relationship between God and the Jewish people is a relationship in the land of Israel. So therefore, mitzvot only apply in the land of Israel. It's quotes Yirmiyahu. It's Sivach Lach Tzionim. Put markers. You're going to come back to Israel. You'll be out of practice. If you haven't put on tefillin like we have now, we don't exactly know how to keep Shemitah. We fight a lot about that. We don't know how to do lots of things. We don't know how to set up a government. That's very clear. Because we haven't set one up for 1900 years. So we don't know how to do a lot. We're rusty. Mitzvot of the parts were very rusty. So we don't need to be rusty on tefillin and mezuzah and Pesach and Purim. Pesach. So we have to keep the mitzvot. The Ramban says, the Ramban was the biggest Zionist of all the Rishonim, for sure. The Rambam had a more moderate view of the land of Israel, but the Ramban had this deep love of Israel, and the Ramban said, develops this theme that the mitzvot are really only in the land of Israel, and we keep them as practice. I'm not talking about Shmeiser and Truma. I'm talking about tefillin, okay, for the men, let's say for the woman, challah, and Hadlakat Neirot and Shabbos and Kashrut, that's really only in the land of Israel. But as practice, we have to keep it here. It's the exact opposite of the secular Zionist theology. The secular Zionist theology is mitzvot only applied in the Chutz La'aretz. That was the way to keep Jews as Jews. But once we come to the land of Israel, we don't need mitzvot anymore. I mean, it's really the diametrically opposed, this religious Zionism of the Ramban that the Rambam doesn't agree with, but the Ramban is very strong. And the Ramban goes so far, he says that that's why Rachel had to die, because he claims this already is a little bit of a jump, because even the Avot, we have this Midrash that the Avot kept Torah. Whatever that means, he's interpreting it more literal in a sense. The Ramban kept Torah. No, how did the Avot keep Torah? How did Yaakov marry two sisters? That's against the Torah. He married them in Chutz La'aretz. He was in Laban's house. In Chutz La'aretz, the Avot only practiced Torah in the land of Israel. They didn't they didn't go so far as to volunteer outside of Israel. So now that they were coming back to Israel, Yaakov can't marry two wives. He married Leah first, so Rachel had to die. It's a pretty wild Ramban. But that's what he says. So anyways, this idea that their connection between the Jewish people and God is very much linked to Eretz Yisrael. So I think that comes out through the Shema. I'll just add a very cute thing that I remember this told to me my good friend Michael Levenstein, Aleva Shalom. Those of you in Toronto, I think probably many of you know who he is. I mean, he moved to Israel many years ago. I that's a story I write. We were roommates and grew up together. And unfortunately, he passed away a couple of years ago. But I remember once I was visiting Israel, and it was a Friday afternoon, and he gave me a lift to where we were staying. He was living in Ramot at the time. And it was like 2 o'clock Friday afternoon, got a massive traffic jam. I just said, well, this is ridiculous. A traffic jam at 2 o'clock Friday afternoon. And what's going on here? So he turned to me and he said, imagine what the Ramban would say if he could get into a traffic jam. When the Ramban arrived in Yerushalayim, he didn't have a minyan. There's no minyan. Imagine what the Ramban would give. And I said, no. I said, that's why he's living in Israel and I'm living in Toronto. But so that's, you know, it's all perspective, you know, how you think about this thing. So he told me that those who are at Ari Zivotofsky's, you know, shiur yesterday. So I see, it's all over the news. These foxes, I don't know. I don't get excited. I think it's a little bit unsophisticated. So we saw foxes that hard bite. So what? Great. Whatever. But everybody's all excited because Shulim Hochubo, the story of Rabbi Akiva, was laughing. You know, that's the media is making a big deal of it. Okay, no. I prefer to see people there, not foxes. But anyway, so that story, where does that story appear? That beautiful story, Rabbi Kiva is walking with his friends, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Tarfon, I think. And I'll tell you in a second where it is. And they see a fox, Shu'alim Ochimbo. That's a pasuk we read in Echa. They see the foxes are coming out from the Temple Mount. And they start crying. The Kodesh HaKodashim, the Holy of Holies, where the Jews came and the sacrifice. Oh, my God. They're crying for good reasons. That's what Dr. Preschwartz talked about. We don't cry in Tisha B'Av, it's hard, but good. Okay, fine. And Rabbi Kiva was laughing. So they were a chutzpah, Rabbi Kiva laughing, got to throw him out, chutzpah. So they said, why are you laughing? He said, why am I laughing? Why are you crying? He said, what do you mean, why are we crying? The place where Hazar HaKarav Yumot, that a non-Kohen who enters is going to get killed, is guilty of a capital offense, not by the court, by God. And Shualim Hochimbo and their father were not going to cry. And Rabbi Kiva said, that's why I'm laughing, because I know how bad it is. That's how great it's going to be in the future. Now I know that this prophecy came true. The prophecy of the return will be even greater. And he saw within the defeat, he saw the victory. He saw the greatness. It's a beautiful, it's a very beautiful, everybody loves that story. The optimism, Rabbi Akiva, of course, is the rabbi of hope. It's the same Rabbi Akiva, the last Mishnah in Yuma, when the temple, right, the last Mishnah in Yuma is Rabbi Akiva saying, Ashrechem Yisrael, mimetaharakam avinu shebashmaim. Who purifies you, the God in heaven? Well, what's, why is that the last Mishnah in Yuma? Because 7 of the 8 chapters of Yuma are on the temple service. So we do Musaf, we recreate the temple service. So you can imagine what happened in the year 70 when there's no temple service. The Jew says we can't get atonement without, without the, Yom Kippur, without a Seir Mishtalech, Yom Kippur, we're finished. Or you can say, nah, forget that Korban stuff. That's just like Yishayahu said last week. That's just a little, that's just the icing on the cake. The real stuff is you're a good person. God is meant, God doesn't need your karbanas to forgive you. This is the great Rabbi Akiva. Even after destruction, always saw hope. That's Rabbi Akiva, is the rabbi of hope. So the same thing here, the makots. So Michael explained that, what's that doing? It's in Masechet Makot. This is where I first heard this idea. 40 years ago, when we were in yeshiva together, in yeshiva Hakota, more than 40 years ago. So he this idea that I love, and I just have a geeking that the agadot, all the agadot are tied into halacha. Agadot, the non-legal portion of the story, they're not just, it's not like a tangent, they're out, like I sometimes go on a tangent. The tangent, I hope my tangent, their tangent were very connected to the theme of what they were discussing. And that's why the stories of the Churban are in Gittin. Darkei Shalom, all the laws of how you promote peace are in Gittin. It's obviously a get, the husband and wife, they don't have so much peace. So all the stories that the Kohen gets the first aliyah is in Gittin, because why does the Kohen get the first aliyah? So we don't have so many fights. There are only 2 Kohanim in Shul. So they, I'll get Monday, you get Thursday, and every other Shabbos are fine. But there are 50 Yisraelim. Oh my God, the fights. So it, less fights. Who goes first? It's very sad, but it's very true. So that's in Masechet Gittin, all the things in Darkei Shalom. So he, that the point that I think in the name of Rav Kook, I believe who he quoted. So Makot, Why do we give people lashes? We give people lashes to, they did something wrong. It's a punishment, but it exempts you from karet. If you did a sin that has one of the 36 sins in the Torah, 31 of them you get makot for, that has karet, you're cut off, eating chametz on Pesach, eating on Yom Kippur, etc. If you get lashes, then the karet is forgiven. So makot is sort of something bad now that is something good in the future. And that's exactly what Rabbi Akiva saw in the foxes. That's something bad now. The foxes means we're going to return to the land of Israel. It's going to be even greater. So that story is placed in Masechet Makot. That's such a beautiful explanation. And I think then anytime you learn Gemara, those who are learning Daf Yomi or whenever you pick up a Gemara, always ask yourself, why is this a Gadic piece? What is the connection? Yoni Feintuch is, that's one of his fields. I have his book here in the next shop covered. He's written 2 books on Yuma. He gave a shiur in Toronto for us a number of years ago. It's really beautiful how he explained what's the different. He took an Agada in the second Yuma, his whole book he has on the Agada in Yuma, and why they're placed where they're placed, what the link is. On the surface, there's no connection, but if you dig a little bit deeper, you see the depth of the editing of the Gemara. Anyway, so that's back here. So the love of the Jewish people, Shema Yisrael, the mitzvot, is through our love of God is expressed through mitzvot, and that's most manifest in the land of Israel. And God's love of the Jewish people, it's a reciprocal love, is of course manifest, as Rashi says, Bereshit, the opening of the Chumash, is to tell us that we have the right to the land of Israel, and that's God's love for us. And I think the whole concept is a very beautiful idea. I know we don't always feel it. Somebody went through the Holocaust doesn't feel like this. Totally understandable. But what Rashi's pointing out in the Chumash, and Rashi, the Crusades were at the end of Rashi's life, but Rashi's saying that the Chumash is the manifestations of God's love of the Jewish people, and each one of the 5 books of the Chumash therefore opens up with a way that demonstrates the love of God towards the Jewish people. Okay, I hope that very long-winded discussion, but I think it's very interesting to note that Shema, it's the Yisrael HaDibrot are in Beit Chanan, but they're also in Yitro, but Shema is not. Shema is only here. And that's a lot, right? We, the Torah, obviously, if we believe the Torah is written by God, it was edited with amazing precision. We know, and when we say ein mukdam u'meuchar b'Torah, by the way, the Ramban doesn't accept that principle, but the Ramban thinks the Torah is in chronological order, except when the Torah says it isn't. But normally the Ramban always interprets the Torah in chronological order. Rashi does not. For example, Rashi says the Mishkan is a response to Chet Egel. What is the response to Chet Egel? The Mishkan's in Truma and Tetzaveh, and the Chet Egel's in Kitisa. Yay, Mukdam u'meuchar b'Torah. The Torah is written out of order. I said, well, why say that? Another, and of course, that's a fundamental argument. Is the Mishkan an ideal or the Mishkan a response? Because we need a place to say this is where God is. But the Mishkan's a little bit idolatry. What do you mean? This is where God dwells. God dwells everywhere. There's a little bit idolatrous, right? The Kruvim we have is very idolatrous, except the Torah allows it. We put a molten image on top of the ark. So the Mishkan has elements that are sort of border, as heretical as it sounds, right? A border on idolatry. And Rashi says, yeah, therefore it's better not to have a Mishkan. But what can we do after the sin of the golden calf? We can't, it's too hard to worship an abstract god. So we had to have give God somehow, have to feel God more, a little bit less abstract. So we have images, so to speak, of God in the Beit HaMikdash. We have a place to come where everybody comes together, focus. But the Ramban said, no, this is the ideal. The ideal was to build, take us out of Egypt, come to Israel, build the Beit HaMikdash, a place or God's central location, beautiful. So that's a fundamental argument to how, and that's based on the editing of the Torah. What happened first? How the Torah is written? The question is on Rashi, why does the Torah write it out of order? Okay, that's not for now. But anyways, the editing and where things are placed in Torah is always very interesting because fundamentally, Rashi himself is the one who says it. Whether it's totally true, we can debate that the entire Torah was given at Sinai. Everything was given at Sinai. It just wasn't said. That's a little bit hard to say everything, but let's say most things were given, many things were given at Sinai, but they may not have been revealed to us, and they may not have been written down till later on in Sefer Dvarim, but it doesn't mean they weren't given. That, of course, makes it even more important. The fact that it was given before, but only written here, demonstrates that. Okay, very, very good. Okay, any questions, comments? I don't know if you agree with me, you don't agree. Okay, but I want to thank you for your comments before on the Shema and what it might be and the temptation to worship idols in the land of Israel in that historical time. Okay, thank you. Okay, so now just let's continue a little bit. V'avta Hashem Elokecha. Okay, you have to love God. So what does it mean to love God? So we said one thing is to keep mitzvot. You have to keep mitzvot. That's how we demonstrate our love. How else do we demonstrate our love of God? By loving other people, by loving those created in God's image. That the way we treat other people, every mitzvah, we talk about this all the time, every mitzvah between man and man has a corollary mitzvah between man and God. And every mitzvah between man and God is a corollary mitzvah between man and God, man and man. Right? God, as we discussed, Yishayo, God hates our sacrifices if it's not correlated to helping the poor. If it's correlated to helping poor, the sacrifices are beautiful. If not, they are terrible, and God wants us to get out of here because he can't stand them. So, right, everything we know about God, right, is if you have to love God, you have to love man. This is all the time. So I'll just show you one very beautiful, two famous Gemaras, I believe, two Talmudic passages that express this idea. They're slightly different. Where are we going here? Okay, let's go to Sota first. Okay, very interesting. It's in Sota. That's a very tragic story. The husband accuses his wife of Atara. So we'll just go here. The Gemara says, "Amar Rabbi Chama, Rabbi Chanina, my dichtiv acharei Hashem alkechem teilechu. You should walk after God. V'chiyav shar lo ladam lechachar hashchina. Is it possible to walk after God? God is a he'll devour you. In other words, it's obviously not literal. Right? That's what God said to Moshe. No one can see my face and live. You can't get too close to God. It's too holy, too great. That's why you can only enter the Holy of Holies, the Kohen Gadol, once a year. Got to be very careful. The holier things are, the more careful you have to be with them. So how do you mean? Ela alechachar midotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You should follow the character traits of God. Dichtiv vayas Hashem Elohim l'adam lishtok tonu nor v'yal b'shem. God clothed Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. Afata halveshurim. You too should give clothes to the naked. HaKadosh Baruch Hu biker cholim. God visited the sick. by Avram after brief mila, Vayara Hashem alav Belonei Mamre, Afata Bikir Cholim. So too, so when we do the mitzvah of Bikir Cholim, we're not just visiting the sick, we're imitating God. That's a much more powerful mitzvah. Yes, there's obviously the element between man and man, Bikir Cholim, of course, but it's also a mitzvah between man and God, that you're imitating God. And that's beautiful. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nichim Avalim, God consoles the mourners. The Vayhi Acharei Mod Avraham, Vayivarech et Elohim et Yitzchak, he blessed Yitzchak, Apata Nachim Avalim. So too, you have to comfort mourners. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kavar Meitim, God buries the dead. If he Vayikvar Oto, Moshe Begai, Apata Kvar Meitim. They're very beautiful. I always like to note, Mahu Mabisha Ramim, God clothed the naked. When did God clothe the naked? After Adam and Eve sinned. In other words, chesed, we talked yesterday, avat chesed. God clothed the naked. The Gemara is saying, in other words, and you read it in the Chumash, clothes are not so good, right? It's like, you know, it's because we sinned. But the Gemara is presenting it as the ultimate act of kindness of God. That he, yeah, man got embarrassed. Man realized there was a split now between the spiritual and the physical world. So man realized he's embarrassed if he's not covered. So God, where's he going to get clothes from? Amazon delivery is not going to come for a long time. So he got a, God clothed him as an act of kindness. No, he's doing an act of kindness. Someone who just disobeyed the one law he had. Not, it's like a beautiful thing, right? So that's even though the person sinned, God still helped to close Adam and Eve. I'll just point out, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this. Tell me if I have, and I apologize or whatever. It's worth repeating. If you haven't heard, I mentioned yesterday when I was doing the keynote in the morning, Ayeka, right? What happens in Gan Eden? Adam and Eve sins, and God says to Adam, where Ayeka, where are you? Of course, which is Echa, right? Ayeka and Echa is together. Eko, where we play with Ayeka a lot. But I told the story. I'd love to tell the story. It shows you how we learn the most from our students. That's why I'm so appreciative of all your comments and coming and inspiring me, even that to prepare. You learn the most from your students, 100% true. So I mentioned, I was teaching in chat where, many of the kids don't come from observant homes. So I mentioned Aseret Yemei Tshuva. This is 10 years ago. So I mentioned Aseret Yemei Tshuva. So not everybody knew what Aseret Yemei Tshuva was. So I said, okay, what does Aseret Yemei Tshuva mean? So some kid, I remember she was exactly where she was sitting. She said, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, those are the 10 days of answering. Tshuva, Sheila v'Tshuva. So I was like, whoa. But instinctively I said, so what's the question? We're playing Jeopardy. Aseret Yemei Tshuva are the 10 days you play Jeopardy, that Aseret Yemei, the 10 days of answering. Okay, so what's the question? So, of course, I had no idea what I was saying. And then it hit me. Of course, you know what? What's the question? What's the first question in the Torah? Ayeka, where are you? God said to man, where are you? That's beautiful. That's what Aseret Yemei Tshuva is. Man has to answer that question. Where are you? What are you doing? It's so beautiful. The kid didn't even know what they said. They just totally transformed my understanding of between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. When the kid who was really, you might argue, like, almost a stupid answer, right? You write that to, I make fun of this kid. Aseret Yemei Tshuva is the 10 days of answering. She was onto something unbelievable. That's what Aseret Yemei Tshuva is. We have to answer the question, Ayeka, God's question to man. Adam failed in answering that question. Nonetheless, God is Malbish Arumim. God clothes the naked. So love of God, Vata Shem Okecha, it's very hard to love. Where's it go? So I can we discussed last week. I can study Torah, moral. That's what we discussed last week. Moral action. But really what it is about how I relate to other people. That's why the Torah's first message is that man is created B'Tselem Elohim. So we're created B'Tselem Elohim. So I have to love other human beings. And I have to love other human beings, even if I'm a secular atheist, a humanist, atheist, whatever, because they're human beings. I have to do good things. That's mitzvah ben adam l'chaviro. But no, in our way of thinking, it's also a mitzvah of not just ben adam l'chaviro. It's not like keeping kosher Shabbos. It's acting godly. It's being divine. When you clothe the naked, when you give tzedakah, that's an act of godliness. That's much higher than Shabbos. That's like a divine expression. This is manifest even greater. So that was the Gemara in Sota. There's a Gemara in Masechet Shabbos. Where can't I find it? Because it's being blocked by all these things. Okay, let's see. Here we go. Shabbat. Here we go. Okay, Masechet Shabbat. Okay, so the Gemara says, we'll get to it. Okay. The Gemara is talking about the Pasuk Ze Eliva Anvehu. This is my God. That's what said at Kriyat Yamsuf. Okay, we won't get into the whole discussion here. We'll pick up the discussion. This is my God, and I shall glorify him. Ze. And always the term Ze means you point to each other. Like at, you know, Matzah Zu, Shana Wachlim, you point to the Matzah Marar Zu, right? Ze always means pointing. That's what the Gemara is, the Gemara interprets. Remember the Torah, this thing. So ze levan veyu, but here the Gemara says, what does it mean? He na'elefanaf mitzvot, glorify the mitzvot. Do lifni mishurat hadin, not just between man and man, but go beyond the law, even with man to God. Asay lefanaf sukana, build a nice sukkah, not just a flimsy hut. A lulav, a nice lulav with a nice lulav holder, if you can afford it. A shofar na, if you can't afford it, we don't do that. But a beautiful shofar, nice tzitzis, a nice sefer Torah, get a good calligraphy, very nice. Because the finest materials, the parchment, the pen, kumusna, liblar, uman, korchol, beautiful. That's what you should do. That's one thing. Okay, azeli, I will glorify God. I don't just go through the motions. What's the easiest way to do the mitzvah? I do what we call hidur mitzvah. And the Gemara says you should pay up to a third more. That's the max. You shouldn't pay too much. You're not allowed to pay too much in mitzvah. But if a nice kiddush cup, if a plain kiddush cup, I don't know, whatever it costs, so you add more. I mean, that's not such a good example because the kiddush cup, so wide. You can use a paper cup. Ramosha doesn't like that, but people on Shabbos morning, that's what they use. They use a little shot glass. It's not, whatever. But instead of using a silver goblet, well, silver goblet's nice. I was in Breuer's last Friday night to the visiting our daughter. So I went to Dominic Breuer's last Friday night. It's different. The chazen is very beautiful. So they make kiddush. I miss them. My shul daven's not so smart. They don't say kiddush. But nesukashin, I say, the chazen says kiddush, hold off this beautiful cup, this beautiful silver goblet with a boru, you know, and it was really beautiful. I thought it was beautiful. Maybe other people not, but I guess everybody in shul did. But it wasn't so crowded. So, but anyways, so you have a beautiful kiddush cup. Okay, but then the Gemara continues. Abba Shaul says something powerful. Va'anvehu, have a domelo, be like God. Heretical. Man is to be like God. And like, now, what's he doing? Anvehu means ani vehu. The words, ani, anvehu, ani, me and him. Me and God. We're one. Anvehu is one word, but it's made up of two components. It's made up of ani, me, and who. That's what Abba Shaul is doing. Vanvehu, hevi domelo. You're like God. Mahu chanun. So now we're in the Mara and Sota talk about actions. We have to feed the, we have to visit the sick, and we have to clothe the naked, and we have to comfort the mourners. Here we're talking about character in the sense that leads to action. Mahu chanun v'rachum. Apaya chanun v'rachum. God is kind and merciful. You too have to be kind and merciful. So this is the basic theme of the Torah. I always say everything we know about God is really a message for man and the love. So if you have Bahaptas Yashem Alokecha, you have to love God. That means you have to love man. Because where's God? I don't see God. What can I do? I can't do anything for God anyway. So I can only do things for people who are created in God's image. I will say, you know, it's in the post Tisha B'Av, I haven't read it for a few years, and if people haven't read it, I highly recommend between now and next year on Tisha B'Av to read J.J. Schechter's book on the Mozart Harav series on the keynote of Rav Soloveitchik. You know, Rav Soloveitchik, for many years, I think he started after his wife died in 67. And he started explaining the keynote. Maybe he was doing that before. I don't think so. And he would literally, you know, sit on the floor in Boston at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he would mamish go through the keynote line by line. He would pause whenever he had something to say and go till 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, just the rub, he could just ideas. He would sit there for 8 hours doing keynote, and that they're around, that's what people told me who were there. And around 5 in the afternoon, he would go visit his wife's kever. And, on Tisha B'Av, and that's it. So the J.J. Schechter published many of the explanations of the Rav in The Lord is Righteous. It's one of the books, you know, after the Rav passed away, they put about 10 volumes from the writings of the Rav that he never published. And people went and one on Tefillah, one on family, one on the letters of the Rav, etc. So this is called, I think, The Lord is Righteous in All His Ways. And there, the Rav has a discussion. I mean, Rabbi Schechter is quoting Rabbi Soloveitchik, and he doesn't reach a conclusion because it's really hard to think about. You know, what about Nazis? Like, what the idea that everybody's created B'Tselem, that everybody can do tshuva, is that true? Is there a limit where that's no longer true? And the Rav doesn't really answer the question. He's not sure. And I think someone who's a survivor will have a different answer maybe than someone who's not a survivor for very understandable reason. But that's just a fascinating thing. You know, every rule has exceptions, you know. You have to be kind, but sometimes you can't be kind. Sometimes being kind, that's what the Gemara says. Sometimes when you're kind to the cruel, you'll end up being, when you're crying to the cruel, you'll end up being cruel to the kind. So you have to know. But that was just an interesting discussion. I remember it's very powerful, you know. How far do you extend, you know, how do we look at our enemies, you know? And there is a notion, avod rishayim rina, when evil is destroyed, there is joy. That's the pasuk in Mishlei. But we also have a pasuk, v'mfolei vecha al tismach, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. So that's, you know, I throw that out there. Okay, but we're discussing, but love of God and love of man are really one and the same thing. You can't have one. You can't love God if you don't love man. And if you don't love man, that means you don't love God, regardless of how many mitzvot you do between man and God. The essence of loving God is to be like God. Zeh livan behu, mahu rachum, afata rachum. The same way God clothes the naked. Ah, and he's a sinner. Who cares that he's a sinner? What greater sin can there be? Adam and Eve, created by God, the one mitzvah they're given, and they disobey. Obey it, and nonetheless, God shows us, that's what the Gemara says, is the first act of kindness of God. The first one they mention, the act of kindness of God, is to help the sinners after they sin. It's a beautiful idea that we have to keep in mind. Okay, so let's, Zeli Ambeu, and this, of course, ties into what we're saying, right? Every ritual has an ethic. I discussed yesterday, right? We sit in the sukkah to remind us to be kind to the homeless. We fast on Yom Kippur to develop sensitivity to the poor. But of course, it works both ways. That's what I'm saying. We too, in our relation to God, we have to do more than what is required. The same way God expects to do more, lifnei mishurat hadin, to other people. That's the notion of what I just said of heder mitzvah. Okay, let's just talk very briefly. I see there's not so much time left, but you have to love God and you have to love human beings. There are only, as far as I know, there's only one other time the Torah tells us you have to love somebody. Right? V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha is a general mitzvah. We mentioned yesterday that the Gemara sort of limits it in a certain way to your spouse. Because as we said, right, it's not really possible to love your neighbor, to love people as much. It's very hard to love God. I said it's hard to believe in God. I do believe that. I mean, it's easy to say I believe in God, and I don't think people are lying. But to truly believe in God, meaning that God is watching what you do, and you know, that's the whole notion why a ganav is worse than a gazlan. The one who breaks into your house has to pay a higher fine than the guy who puts a gun to your head and says, hand over your wallet. Because the guy who puts a gun to your head, Isaac, I you know what? I can respect him. He doesn't care about anything. He doesn't care about God. And he doesn't care about man. But the guy who breaks into your house at 2 a.m. when you're on vacation. So that guy, so he's not afraid of God, obviously, but he is afraid of man. He puts man to the higher level of God. So that's not good. But we all do that. That's why in a certain sinning in private is a demonstration of putting man ahead of God. We're afraid of what man is going to say, but we're not afraid of God. At the same time, of course, sinning in public carries a chilul Hashem. But the Gemara does discuss it. The Gemara is a famous Gemara. If a person has an urge to sin, and I think the Gemara is there talking about sexual urge, he should dress in black and go to another city where nobody knows him, so he doesn't create a desecration of God's name, and let him sin over there. And there's a debate among the commentaries. Does the Gemara mean it literally? Does Zagar really mean he should sin over there? Okay, what can you do? You're going to sin. It's not right, but okay, if you're going to sin, don't bring shame to the people. Go to somewhere nobody knows you. Take off your kippah, take off your tzitzis, go in the sun, take off your dress, whatever, you know, and go sin somewhere else that nobody knows you. Or is that just a trick? That hopefully by doing that, your urge to sin will die. But there are actually some Rishonim who say, no, the Gemara means it literally. Okay, you're going to sin. What can you do? Go somewhere else. So in a certain sense, all sin demonstrates a lack of belief in God. But okay, we're human beings. Well, what can we do? But that's why I say belief in God is not easy. With the money, and especially by money in these areas. But we do our best. We do our best. So to love God is hard, and to love man is even harder. Because, you know, man talks back to us and they do things we don't like. We don't, as Rabbi Peres says, there's no such thing as sinat chinam. The fact that you don't like him may not be good, but there's always a reason. The reason may be really bad, but what do you mean sinat chinam? I hate you because you once looked at me the wrong way. You didn't say good Shabbos to me in shul once. I mean, it's amazing. You know, talk to any rabbi. Why people turn against rabbis. The rabbi didn't notice that he didn't say a good Shabbos. You know, he was standing behind him. You know, people don't like people for all kinds of reasons. So it's hard to love man is harder than to love God, but we have to do our best. Okay. That's why it's so important. That's why we stress it so much. Now, who else do we have to love? Perhaps the hardest of all. You have to love the stranger. You have to love the outsider. So that's really hard. But of course, that's why, because they need it more. You have to love people who need it. God doesn't need our love so much. He'd like it, but he doesn't need it so much. So that's a lower level of love. Human beings need our love more. So that's a higher level, more important to love man. And Gerim, even more. It's more important to love the stranger, right? It's more important to say hello to the nobody in shul, you know, than to hobnotch with all the wealthy. You know, it's the people who people neglect. That's the famous Reb Chaim Soloveitchik was so into this. You know, he had this tremendous sense of chesed. The Rav and halachic man tells the story that once in the lived small town, Brisk, how many Jews lived there? So how often was there two funerals in one day? It was rare. So they had once that I hate to use the term, some nobody died, you know, some poor, nobody cared, whatever. And then and 6 hours later, the wealthiest member of the community died. So the Chevra Kedisha was going to bury the wealthiest person first. The Kavod, he gave us, we wouldn't have the money, we wouldn't have our shul and have our yeshiva without him. He's the most important person in the community. And Reb Chaim basically said, over my dead body, the person who dies first get buried first. You're not going to treat this person with greater respect than that person. It's the people who people don't like who are the ones we have to like the best. So that's why there's such an important mitzvah. Va'ahavta met hager. What's fascinating, of course, and we've discussed on other occasions, is there's no mitzvah to love your parents. Why is there no mitzvah to love your parents? And I'm not saying you shouldn't love your parents, but there's no Torah mitzvah. Why?
Not every parent deserves love. Not every parent deserves love.
Oh, so that's interesting. I don't want to get into that right. We don't have, maybe pick up on that. Yeah. Fine. Let's say they do. I hear your point, but that's true about human beings in general. What is Re'ah? Yes. Does it include sinner? Yeah, let's leave that aside. Let's leave that aside for now, though it's an important point. Why don't you have to love your parents? So one answer is because who cares? The Torah doesn't care. You have to honor your parents. You have to not call them by their first name. Don't sit in their seat. Get clothes for them, whatever you have to do for your parents. The Torah is not in. The Torah wants to stress, even if you don't love them. I don't like my parents. They forced me. You know, they put so much pressure. They made me become a doctor, and I hate medicine and blah 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 blah. All these things. You know, you have God forbid, semi abusive. You don't have to love your parents, but you have to honor them. That's the basic answer. But I think the more fundamental answer is love is equality. Love represents equality. And we're not equal to our parents. That's why I said, Vathlarecha is your spouse. You and your spouse are equal. That's why the Gemara interprets Vathlarecha Kamocha is mainly talking about your spouse, because you're equal. But a parent, God forbid, there's a hierarchy between a parent and a child, which means, heretically, that man and God are equals. That's exactly what's the whole point of our Oshir. God and man are equal. Whatever God does, we do. God is like this, we're like this. If there's a mitzvah to love God, it means on a certain level, we're equal to God. God creates human beings. We create human beings. What greater miracle? What greater imitation of divine to bring another human being into this world? Right? So you have to love God because but you understand what we're trying to teach here. You have to love God. We're equal with God because man is created in the image of God. That's what the Torah tells us. Your parents? Nah. Your parents are on a higher level. You have to honor, respect. They're not equality. The immigrant, the stranger, the convert should be treated like everybody else. So I think that's just the fascinating thing. So that's, we didn't get to b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol modecha. So please go out next week. We'll discuss that, what exactly means these three things. But okay, just, let's do a very quick review. We discussed why Shema is in Sefer Dvarim. So he had different ideas. You suggested perhaps there is more fear of idolatry in the land of Israel, both historically when they went in, and also Shema. We can't see God anymore. We have to hear God. So the emphasis on the unity of God and to love God is very important in the land as Israel. Is more necessary to say it then. We added that the love is really manifest through the land of Israel. That's where we keep mitzvot, and that's where God demonstrates His love of us, and that's why the mitzvot of living in Israel are in Masechet Ketuvot, and the Churban's in Gittin, the throwing out of the land. But the love of God is manifest through the land of Israel, through mitzvot, both our love to God doing mitzvot and God's love to us. And we said how Rashi explains each one of the five books of the Chumash really opens with that theme of God's love of us in different ways. He counts us, he mentions us, he gives us the land of Israel. He only alludes to sin, but each one represents God's love of us. And of course, if God loves us, we have to love him, but more important, we have to love other human beings. That the mitzvah to love is love other human beings, and that's why the Gemara says we have to be like God. Zeh Livan Vehu Ani Vehu. The same way God is merciful, we should be merciful. And the same way God clothes the naked, even after they sin, we have to do the same thing because they're corollaries. God and man and God just correlate. They're flip sides of the same coin. And then the Torah emphasizes the love of a stranger, but not the love of a parent. The parent is sort of a hierarchical relationship. It's a vertical relationship, not a horizontal relationship, but a relation to God. And it's, of course, it's a contradiction. In many ways, we can't get anywhere close to God, but in this aspect, we come closer to God. There's this aspect where we're like God, we're imitating God. That's what we say. It's almost heretical, but that's what our tradition is teaching. Okay, please God, we'll continue next week, Sunday morning, Rabbi Liebtag. Let me just take a quick look at any questions. Every day was created by Shem. I'm not sure what you mean by that. Yes?
I didn't have a chance to write this in the chat, but I think I'd just throw it out. Maybe there's a thought that there are many different kinds of love. So Parents love children, they're not their equal. If children love parents, they're not their equal. The love of a spouse is different from the love of a friend. Maybe there's the thought that there's many different kinds of love.
100%. 100%. Right. And that's perhaps why the difference. Yeah, for sure. Right. That's why. And this, we didn't even discuss how do you command an emotion. That's why all these love things are expressed by action. Really, love is an emotion. It's not really an action.
I'm told that the Greeks have seven words for love, but in Hebrew, there's only one.
That's what I'm interesting. Thinking. Okay. Okay. All right. Eros. You know, in Aramaic, hav, ahava means to give. Hav is you give to another person. You demonstrate love by sharing, by giving to the other their person. But okay, thank you. Yeah, we have to continue. We're going to pick up on this, please God, next week. What b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol modecha mean? How do you demonstrate love? But you're right. We say it all the time, but we don't stop to think what exactly does it mean? Is it expressed through Talmud Torah, expressed through Tfilah? I mean, how do we express that love, you know? But yeah, okay, thank you. Making daily effort to follow the mitzvot is even more satisfying when we do it consciously as opposed to having no choice. Yes, of course, we have to have free choice. If you're forced to do mitzvot, doesn't mean very much. That's correct. It's, we want to give people free choice, yeah. I don't want to get debated about this form of God's love of Israel, whatever that means. I agree with you. But especially after these Amtir events of the Korban we read about in the Hag, that's Morris, I think. I hope I address that a little bit afterwards. I agree. People went through the Holocaust. It's very difficult to say that God loves us. And I agree. I don't know how to deal with that issue exactly because we still have the mitzvah to love God, but I don't expect a Holocaust survivor. Oh God, you weren't there yesterday, I don't think, Morris, in the morning. I mentioned what Yitz Greenberg says. It's not traditional, it's not Orthodox for sure, but Rabbi Yitz Greenberg, said that after the Holocaust, God, we're no longer obligated to keep mitzvot. The covenant was broken. The Holocaust was so terrible, God broke the covenant, and we keep mitzvot as volunteers. We volunteer to keep mitzvot. I agree that's totally not Orthodox theology, but I totally understand where he's coming from and what he's saying. He's, of course, Yitz Greenberg was in before on many things I think he's known for. He really is a scholar of American Jewish history of the Holocaust. That's what he did his PhD in at Harvard, and there was a student of Rav Soloveitchik. So correct. Holocaust survivors is very different. I'll tell you a cute story. Somebody wrote about, I have to find it. It was published 15 years ago, I don't know, on the Sfarim blog, about somebody who was a student of Rabbi Tendler. And Rabbi Tendler always used to talk about the Shver, his father-in-law, Rav Moshe Feinstein. And one day, somebody invited him. What was it? His aunt and uncle were doctors. They were survivors. They weren't observant. But I think the uncle was a doctor. The aunt worked in the office. And Rav Moshe Feinstein was coming in to see the doctor. And they asked this teenage kid who's now today a psychologist, I think. This was many years ago. So the kid was like 15 years old, and he wants to go reach Rav Moshe Feinstein. So he goes to the waiting room of his aunt and uncle, and he's so nervous. He doesn't know what to say. Rav Moshe, the gadol ador, he doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know anything. And his aunt comes out, or the whatever, somebody comes out and says, sees Rav Moshe, comes over to Rav Moshe Feinstein, the woman, and gives Rav Moshe Feinstein a kiss. And this guy wanted to flip out. And Rav Moshe didn't throw the woman away. And the kid was, I think the Rav Moshe saw the kid going crazy. And Rav Moshe pointed, said, "She has a number. She has a number." And he wrote up this story. And of course, people said it can't be true. Obviously that's not true. Rav Moshe would never do that. No, I believe Rav Moshe would do that. There's someone who's a Holocaust survivor. The halakhas are different. I don't know how far we carry that. I don't know how far, but I think that's what a Gadol Hador does. A Gadol Hador lets a woman, it's not derechiba. I mean, it's derechiba from her point of view. It's not, you're allowed to shake a woman's hand not to embarrass her, at least the world I come from. So that's what her emotion was really doing. For someone who's a survivor, you have to have different things. So I agree. Morris, I think your point is very correct. It's not at all an easy concept. I don't want to mention his name now, although he would not be embarrassed at all, but somebody we know who told us his father after the war never believed in God again, but he raised his children Orthodox because he believed the Orthodox socially. It was good. It was the best system. It worked. It was nice. Shabbos is beautiful. He wants his kids to be Orthodox, but he himself, after losing his original wife, I'm sorry.
That's not unique.
Of course it's not unique. And this person told me, we were talking about William Spielberg. So he told me he wrote this in a book. So I guess it's, the book is published. So it's not like it's a secret. That's what I'm saying. But he was telling me the story that is for lost faith or some not faith. And he said to me, when Yitz Greenberg, the covenant doesn't apply anymore. And he said, every Holocaust survivor believes that. No Holocaust survivor believes. And I said, no, it can't be. I was more naive, whatever. I think, I was a little bit older. I think he was right that it's next. He said, if a Holocaust survivor didn't lose faith in God, they're not normal. They're not normal. And maybe some of them got it back. Yeah, you can get it back, but many of them never got it back. But that they didn't lose it at some point, impossible. I know David Weiss Halivni claims, because he said it when we had him in Toronto, he claimed he never lost his faith in God. He does claim that, but I don't know. I don't know. But yes, it's, I don't know how to deal with it. We don't know how to deal with it. The Rav doesn't know how to deal with it, with the Holocaust. Nobody knows. We don't give out. We don't know. We don't know, but I it's an important point. Yes. Okay. Dveku may be connector to our binding and reminders of commandments of Avakan. Okay. Yeah. The Hasidic Dvekus love. Yeah. I don't know exactly what Dvekus, but correct. All right. Every challenge and every defeat contains a kernel of holiness. Correct. How can Kashrut and Shabbos be just practice and food starts? Doesn't make sense. Right. I don't know if we want to take the Ramban literally. That's what he says. Hatsivilach Tzionim. Right. That's why it's very Zionist. It's a little bit dangerous. On the one hand, it's very Zionistic. On the other hand, it's licensed not to keep mitzvot here. Now, what I'm saying, not everybody agrees with the Ramban, but that's the Ramban. He's based on a Sifri, but that's what he says. Look it up. It's in, maybe I can bring it next week. Parshat Ekev, he says it next week on Shema. That's where he says it. Hatsiva lachti mark. The Ramban says you have to do it. In other words, the Torah, that's what the Torah is saying. Even though I'm throwing you the Yisrael to mitzvot, so it's still a Torah obligation, but the reason for the Torah obligation is so when you get back to Israel, you won't be out of practice. He's not saying, oh, you don't have to do the mitzvot and just do it for fun, practice as a volunteer. No, you're obligated, but the reason for the obligation is to have practice because mitzvot only really count in Israel. That's a very, I'd say, even radical view, but okay. What can we learn? Well, we can learn from everyone. I'm not sure what you're referring to, but yeah, we can learn from everyone. Hello, maybe kol adam. That's why Hashem cannot forgive us for the sins we do. Adam lechaver. Correct. Only man. Correct. God has, quote unquote, no power to forgive us for the sins between man and man. Only man can. Very good. Must we respect and give dignity to every human being rather than love? You're saying we should give love is particular with humankind that must be developed. Loving everybody leads to loving no one. Yeah. So when I say love here, I'm referring how we treat them. Love is giving them charity, feeding them, comforting them. That's what love means. I'm not saying, right, the emotional aspect of love, correct, but that we have to comfort everybody and then we have to clothe everybody. That is true. That's not go to everybody, leave to no one. The love, maybe that's why the Torah doesn't say, perhaps why it doesn't say love our parent, because the love of our parent is the emotional love. It's not this love. This love is an action-based love. It may not reflect total emotional connection, and perhaps that's why, because the love of the parent is what you're calling love, that if I love everybody, I love nobody. I would agree with that, but the Torah's definition of love is translated into action. It's not necessarily an emotional love, although maybe that's nice too. Okay, somebody writing me privately after reading Echa, I'm reading about God's anger. I wonder how that fits our understanding. Yeah, so that's very good. The Gemara, when it be, God has 13 attributes, right? Nake lo yinake, he will not forget the sinner. No, God punishes. So the Gemara never says we should imitate God like that. Why? In other words, whenever the Gemara says it stops after all the quote unquote good things, but when God is a vengeful God, God is an Elkanah. God is a zealous God, a jealous God with a J, and a zealous God with a Z or Z for those Americans, right? So that we're not supposed to copy that. So that's very interesting. You're right. God has attributes. That represents, I think what we're saying is on the one hand, we're like God. On the one hand, we're so distant from God. This sort of contradiction in life, you know, on the one hand, we're like God, but other hand, we're just animals. We're so distant from God. So part of the attributes of God, we can never copy. No, God is like in his own league. He's in a different league. And other attributes were like God. So perhaps that's why. But, you know, Broyes is where I grew up. The singing is awesome. The choir is very special. Unfortunately, the choir did not. I've been to Broyes now twice. I've visited this year and both times the choir. The first time in November, I don't know, the choir director was sick or something. No good reason. But I was there last week. There was no choir. And I wish there would have been, because I thought because of the 3 weeks. No. It's because the summer. They're off for the summer. So I said, if you were in Australia and the 3 weeks were in the winter, the choir would sing. No. So yes, he actually said the choir director's in Tannersville in the mountains in one of these bungalow, whatever, call it. And, he does have a choir up there, but we weren't there for Shabbos. Okay. Yeah, Broyes. Okay. Very nice. We are obligated to combat evil. Correct. We are. I thought there's no tshuva for murder. That's not what the Rambam says. There's no full tshuva. Obviously you can't bring the person back to life. Yes. Okay, at 10:43, and that's we can't really get into this, but it's an important question, Bina. Yeah, there is tshuva on a certain level. It can't be complete tshuva. The only thing the Rambam says you can't get tshuva in this world for is echilul Hashem, desecrating God's name, which murder might be also. But obviously it's the worst sin is murder, but it doesn't mean you're hopeless. Even murderers can have good qualities. What can I say? It's as terrible as that sounds, that's in the means. Yeah, murder is terrible. It's terrible, terrible. We also genuinely love ourselves. Correct. We have to love ourselves. The problems of mental health and extra, et cetera. Our member of parliament here in Toronto, Yara Sachs, just got appointed to the cabinet. Canada's the minister for mental health and addiction. She's Israeli Canadian. Tova, you know her? You know, Yara Sachs, have you ever met her? She's our member of parliament. She happens, right? She's an Israeli citizen, Canadian citizen, and she ran in the by-election. One here is our Liberal Party. She just got appointed to cabinet on Wednesday. Kind of nice. Already natural. Her daughters went to open her. She's not fully observant, but her kids are. Or her kids went to religious schools. I don't know them, but okay. Part of the tank.
I thought that it's very interesting what somebody now mentioned, that in the center of the Torah, Vayikra is the center of the Torah. Kedoshim is the center of Vayikra. And in this center, it's written, Ve'ahavta lerecha kamocha.
So, right.
So it's very interesting that that when it's talking about love, love to God, love to Israel, love to the, but not love from the first love to a woman, from a man to a woman is with Rachel.
Right. That's not a mitzvah. That's just he loved her. In other words, the Torah is describing his love of Rachel.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Right. Vayikra is a central book. Yeah. That there are more mitzvot in Vayikra. That was the old minhag to begin learning Chumash at Sefer Vayikra. In many ways, Vayikra is the central book. We don't consider it because half the book, it doesn't speak to us. Kurbanos, Tuma, Tahara, we're not into that kind of stuff. But, we need more shiurim on that, the structure of the Chumash, what goes where, et cetera, right? But there is something, the Midrash speaks of Vayikra being the central book of the Chumash. And there are more mitzvot in Vayikra than any of the five books of the Chumash.
Right.
Okay. We also, giving respect is more important love. Okay. Maybe. Okay. They're both true. Eichmann said he loved. Yeah. You can say you love people, but, that doesn't mean you do. That's why love is action. Rav Soloveitcher always saying the Torah doesn't like subjectivity. Fear, be joyful, be sad. They're all subjective. The Torah always halacha. Always takes the subjective requirements of the Torah to be joyful and converts it. Drink meat, eat meat, drink wine, sit on a loaf, don't shave, love, feed somebody. These concepts don't mean anything. That's exactly what the halakha was afraid of. Human being take these comments and misuse them. So the halakha concretized them into action. Okay. It's part of the Ten Commandments. No need to restate. I don't know what's part of the Ten Commandments. Love is not part of the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure what you're referring to. And if you want to let me know, Janine, how do we determine that someone is not our equal? No, a stranger just means our parent is not our equal. The Torah makes it very clear. Our parent is not our equal. Stuart, okay, that refers to, does Vavdalarech Lukech apply to non-Jews, Arabs? We'll leave that for now. Does it apply to non-religious Jews, non-observant Jews? Let's say on a certain level, yes, it applies to everybody created B'Tselem Elohim. That's everybody, but there are differences, but we don't have time to get into that, maybe at a future time. So we learn love is not correct. Love is not enough. Action. Human love always plays favorites. That's what we're kind of saying. Rabbi Schechter still teaches for 8 hours on Tishvah. Oh, he did 8 hours? Right. He copied from the Rav. Thank you, Marty. Yes, of course. I think he was in Israel this year. Of course, I remember Michael from Shar Shemam. Yeah. Okay. Very good. I'm not sure what that is. If love was enough, we wouldn't need commandments. Correct. We need commandments. Love is too, you know, airy fairy. Okay. Respect. Yashikoach. Okay. Hav. Oh, that's what I said. Rachel, thank you for that comment. That's why I didn't see that. Right. Abbas from the shores. Hav, which means to give. Okay. Thank you very much. I always learn the most
from Rabbi. Fantastic. Fantastic. Thank you.
Okay. That distinction. Thank you very much, everybody. Look forward to learning with you. Invite a friend to all our classes. We're, and if you have any suggestions as we put together our Elul program, please are always open to ideas. And we don't always use all the ideas, but it's always good. There are speakers out there who you think are great, who I may not know of. I'm always happy to hear what you have to say. Okay, everybody, have a Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Nachamu, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami. Good things, and enjoy. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Bye-bye.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.